Welcome to the Sunday morning podcast from Kingdom Faith Church in Crawley. This message is by Colin Squires.
Well, I just want to say thank you for allowing me to be here, because it used to be that I was able to get around to the different congregations fairly frequently, and in my as things in Horsham have developed and changed, it's meant that I've not been able to do that nearly so much, and honestly, I miss it. And it's so great when we come together as the whole church and the Horsham congregation and Crawley and Worthing Burgess Hill, we all come together and meet at Foundry Lane for like celebration services and that kind of stuff is awesome. But I have to say, being here is just really wonderful, and being part of the prayer meeting this morning and the worship this morning, and just to like get that sense and that tasting of what God is doing amongst you guys. And I was saying to Pastor Rohan, just like in the prayer meeting, just such a sense of worship and just the power of God in worship and the ease to come into his presence, because you are a people who worship. And so it's like this way opens that's just so easy then step into his presence. And it is honestly, I thank you for the privilege of being amongst you and being able to worship with you. It has blessed me this morning, so I'm thankful to be here. I'm also very thankful to be here to be able to speak and share on Father's Day. Because in all of this series of spiritual formation and this idea of who are we becoming and looking at the spiritual disciplines, which on the surface might sound a little bit heavy, like discipline, oh, I'm not sure I want more discipline in my life. But actually, at its heart, it is all about the heart of our loving Father saying, I want to draw you closer to myself. I want to get rid of all the rubbish that swirls around us and just draw you out of that to be with me, your Father. And so today on Father's Day, to have the privilege to talk about the loving kindness of our Father who wants us more for himself is just wonderful. If you happened to, there's no expectation, but if you happened to catch last week's message from Horsham on the stream or anything like that, then my apologies, or maybe not apologies, but you're going to get a repeat of that last week's message, but maybe just a great opportunity for that to soak in deeper. But I want to say right from the beginning that the whole point of this whole series is not that we just adopt more spiritual disciplines. The idea that we have more practices that we put into place just so that we maybe could add to our opportunities for Christian virtue signaling of, look at all the disciplines that I practice, look how holy I am. It is not that. Or, God, don't you know how many disciplines that I have put into my life? So now I must become acceptable to you, right? It is not that. It is really about making the space in our lives to have time to be with Jesus, because it is only in Jesus that we can become more like him. I love the way that John Mark Comer, I'm going to quote him frequently, puts it in his book, Practicing the Way. He says this: love is the metric of spiritual maturity, not discipline. Hopefully the disciplines lead us to growing in our love for one another and love for God, but they of themselves are worthless. If they don't bring us to the person of Jesus, they're worthless. Jesus is all. Everything else just fall by the wayside. Amen. Now, today we're looking particularly at silence and solitude. And I want to give a massive thank you to Karen Vandendolder. She's a member of the Burgess Hill congregation. She's speaking on this topic next week in Burgess Hill. And she and I, both knowing that we were speaking on the same topic, we were sharing notes and things. And firstly, it was so encouraging to see how God had led us both in such similar ways, the same scriptures, the same people, the same quotes, the same books, and from sharing our own experiences of what God has been doing in us individually in this area, which was great to see, but also it was great to see how much better she communicated all of it. So she did a far better job of me, more concise, clearer, just really communicating God's heart. So with a great thanks to Karen, because I'm definitely stealing from some of her notes this morning. But let's get into it. In 1905, the Nobel Prize winning bacteriologist Robert Koch, he gave this ominous prediction: the day will come when man will have to fight noise as inexorably as cholera and the plague. Nobody listened. Our world is getting so loud that across Europe, an estimated 450 million people, that's 65% of the population, live with noise levels that the WHO, the World Health Organization, deems hazardous to health. There are more people around, of course. There are more cars on the roads, more planes in the skies, more tech in our home. I don't know if any of you guys who have lived around this area for more than about the last 10 years have just, like me, recognized how much more traffic there is about now. So many more homes being built. We have TVs in every room in our home. We've got tech pinging in our hands or our handbags so frequently. We've got smart speakers and open offices and just more noise. And it is not good for us. Continual exposure to noise has been shown to lead to stress, anxiety, depression, high blood pressure, heart disease, and many other health problems. And it's not just the physical volume. As well as this outward noise, there's informational noise. In our digital society, our interconnectedness brings with it relentless demands for our attention. Emails, texts, family WhatsApps, anyone? Constant memes pinging that are usually about cats that my wife loves to post. And constant social media notifications. According to the report Constant Companion, A Week in the Life of Young Person Smartphone Use, over half of the participants received 237 or more notifications per day. That is on average an interruption every 4 minutes from the moment you wake up to the moment that you go to bed. We are training ourselves for chronic distraction. And this has played a big part in creating a culture of distraction and hurry and busyness. Our diaries, I don't know about you, are just scheduled out of my ears, whether it's picking up the kids from this thing to take them to that thing, or after school clubs, or church meetings and things to get to, or even just our hobbies and getting to the gym and box sets and watching the next Netflix series. We are mostly distracted, fatigued, harried, hurried, and hustled. We live in a productivity-driven consumerist society where busyness is a virtue. The idea of stopping or being perceived to do nothing is akin to wasting your life. And all of this leads to a third kind of noise, an internal noise. Our own thoughts running round and round, stress, anxiety, catastrophizing, trying to hold everything together, rumination, perhaps negative self-talk or mind reading, conversations that you have only in your own head with other people that go round and round and round. And more people than ever are trying to find a way to quieten this inner noise. In that study I mentioned, over two-thirds of 11 to 17-year-old participants said they sometimes or often find it difficult to stop using technology and use it to get relief from negative feelings. We turn back to the noise to try and escape the noise, and funnily enough, it doesn't seem to work. The Global Wellness Institute found that since March of 2020, time spent meditating increased globally by 2,900%. As people try to find an escape from this internal noise. Is this resonating with anyone here? It does for me. I recognize elements of this in my own life, and I don't want to live that way. I recognize it is not healthy, it is not good for me, and I want different. What does different look like, and how do we do it? The moment, for me at the moment, and I recognize this, I think probably true of most of us, that the moment we are ever alone in a room or in our car, we reach for our device. We check our texts, open social media, read the news, play music, put on a podcast or whatever. Our devices keep us tethered to this world of noise. And the threat of all this noise and distraction isn't just to our minds or even to our bodies, it is to our souls. How many moments have I missed where God wanted to speak to me or shape me, but I was too distracted by my device or TV or my schedule? What if the greatest threat to the Christian faith today isn't secularism, but distraction? Because God says this, "Be still and know that I am God. He quiets me with his love." In John 15, Jesus talks so many times about abiding, remain in me. And all this, maybe it sounds good. Yeah, thanks, Jesus, that sounds great. I want that. But amidst all this noise and busyness, how do we do it? Well, I believe it starts firstly with accepting Jesus' invitation to follow him and to follow his example of the practice of silence and solitude. I want to read you the last part of Mark chapter 6, verse 31, where Jesus said this to his disciples. Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. Come with me by yourselves, solitude, to a quiet place, silence, and get some rest. Throughout the Gospels, we read of Jesus' habit of withdrawing to a quiet place to pray with his Father. Mark 1:35 says, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Or Luke 5:15-16, where despite Jesus' plea that his miracles be kept secret, the news about him spread all the more, so the crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus often withdrew to a lonely place and prayed. One translation says, as was his habit. There are so many places where we read about how Jesus would slip away from the noise and the press of the crowds or slip out of the house to find a place where he could pray alone and just be with his Father. And the places in scriptures that Jesus would often retreat to are translated solitary place, deserted place, lonely place, or quiet place. And for Jesus, this was somewhere remote, often a desert, a wilderness, grassland, or in a boat on the sea. And the phrase in Greek is one word. It is eremos. To quote Henry Nouwen, one of my favorite authors, he's a Catholic priest, psychologist, and theologian, he said this, without solitude, it is virtually impossible to live a spiritual life. We do not take the spiritual life seriously if we do not set aside some time to be with God and listen to him. So why don't we do it? Well, for me, I might say, well, I'm an extrovert. I love being with people. I don't want to be on my own and miserable and lonely. Like, I want to be with people. I love fellowship. I don't know, maybe that's you. Maybe we make it about a preference thing. Or perhaps I might say, for me personally, I'm a parent of young children. I know this has been difficult for me recently. I've not always found this sort of discipline comes naturally, but I was really getting to a place of like, I think I'm starting to get this nailed. I'm getting this really great, regular discipline in my life. And then our baby started waking up, I think on purpose. At exactly the time I would open my Bible, I would settle myself in the Lord's presence. I'd open my Bible, I'd breathe deep, and I'd say, Jesus, I'm here. Wah! And so we like close the Bible. I just want to spend some time with you. And we go and be doing nappies and bottles and all that kind of stuff. And I just want some time on my own. No, I'm sure she wasn't doing it on purpose. But maybe that might be one of my excuses. Or perhaps I could say, I live a busy life. Jesus, don't you know how much I've got on? Fitting you in is just difficult. I'm afraid. I'm sorry, our time is up. My schedule demands it. Maybe that's my excuse, but that's all these are. They are my excuses, and they aren't particularly good ones. Let's read again. Jesus often withdrew into the eremos. All right, he was Jesus. Like, I think I'm busy. Jesus literally had people clawing their way through roofs to get to him. Like, I think I'm in demand. He had people clinging to him, catching him in crowds, pressed up against him, crying out to him from the roadside for his touch. And I think I'm busy. And yet, in spite of the demand, or perhaps because of the demand, Jesus would regularly slip away. And this seemed to be of the utmost importance to Jesus. His disciples would be looking for him. One place it says, they said to him, Jesus, everyone is looking for you. But no matter how loud the call of the crowd, Jesus prioritized his time with the Father. Perhaps the more in demand Jesus became, the more he would disappear into the quiet. And in doing so, he laid down for his apprentices, us, a pattern for us to follow. And this pattern has come to be called the practice of solitude. Now, let me start by clarifying what solitude is not. Solitude is not, number one, loneliness. Our fear of being alone drives us to the noise of the crowds. There's a truth that Jesus wants us to grasp, but if we truly know him and are in him, we are never alone. Richard Foster, another author, particularly around the spiritual disciplines, put it this way in his book, The Celebration of Discipline. Loneliness on the one hand, or noise on the other, are not our only alternatives. We can cultivate an inner solitude and silence that sets us free from loneliness and fear. Loneliness, he says, is inner emptiness. Solitude is inner fulfillment. Loneliness is a gnawing ache in the human heart for unrequited love, the gaping wound of the modern soul. Sociologists tell us that Gen Z is the loneliest generation of all time. But solitude is the opposite of loneliness. It is being with Jesus. So solitude is also not isolation. A hermit could live on his own in the mountains for his entire life and never know true solitude. Isolation is a movement away from relationship. Solitude is a movement towards relationship. And solitude is also not aloneness. When social scientists study the effect of solitude on the human person, they distinguish it distinctly between solitude and aloneness. Aloneness is what introverts love. It's what my wife loves when she's had a long day, when she's been dealing with clients and all this kind of thing, and she can just be on her own. Maybe I'm out at a thing, and she just puts on a bit of TV, she's replying to some messages, and she's folding some laundry. Those are all good things. They are great, especially if you're an introvert. You might be thinking, that sounds like bliss to me. But it is not solitude. John Mark Comer put it this way. He said that there's a crucial distinction between solitude and aloneness because people mistakenly assume that solitude is a preference-based spiritual discipline for introverts. Silence and solitude isn't a justification for a little spiritual me time or a spiritual spa day. This is a tragedy for extroverts because they never experience the depth of intimacy with God that is possible only through being in the quiet place. And it's a tragedy for introverts too, because solitude is warped into a spiritualized version of a little bit of me time. Because solitude is not the same as aloneness, it is also possible to cultivate solitude within us, in a crowd. We don't need to be alone to be in solitude, though it certainly helps, especially at first. And this is the kind of solitude that Jesus cultivated in his life. It was the kind of silence and stillness and solitude that meant that he could fall asleep in the boat in the middle of a storm with the disciples all around him. He was a place of quiet and peace on his own, despite the noise and despite the people, which meant that he wasn't affected by it, but rather he affected it, so that he, out of this inner stillness that he carried, could say to the wind and the waves, "Still, be still. Peace, be still." And a calmness came. Because Jesus had cultivated this quietness and stillness and solitude within himself, it meant that rather being affected by the storms around him, his peace affected the storms. And that's what God wants for us, that we would be carriers of this inner stillness. And Jesus, despite being a carrier of it, still practiced it. He didn't attain a certain level and go, "Now I never need to do this anymore." He still did it. But it meant that he always had overflow for others. It meant that he could say to the disciples, "My peace I give you, and my peace I leave with you." And this is what God wants to do in us, that we would be carriers of this stillness, but we need to learn how to cultivate it first. So the fourth thing that solitude is not, it's not mindfulness or mysticism. Emptying ourselves to be present with our inner being in the present moment, it is not. It is a quieting of ourselves, our flesh, our demands, and the world so that God may speak. It is not an emptying, it is a filling. And it is also not mysticism. And by that I mean a mystic practice is one where the practice itself is almost some magical way of becoming more like God. There are no practices that can do that. It is the only way to the Father is through Jesus. These practices are not magical or mystical in their own right. They're just giving space to have more time with Jesus. And Jesus brings us to the Father. And Jesus, by his Holy Spirit, forms us to be more in his likeness. Amen. So what is solitude then? Very simply, the practice of solitude is intentional time in the quiet with ourselves and God. Ruth Haley Barton, the author of The Practice of Solitude, put it this way: solitude at its most basic and profound level is simply an opportunity to be ourselves with God. That's why it's not the same thing as aloneness. You're not alone. You're alone with God. One way to think about solitude is as a place that is free of inputs, where the only inputs are God and our hearts laid open before God. And alongside solitude comes silence and stillness. And silence usually helps to start with the exterior silence, where you silence the noise outside you. So this is not something that we would start by practicing in a crowded coffee shop, or with a TV on in the background, or with music in our AirPods, or chimes from our push notifications on our phones. It is a time where we withdraw to somewhere quiet. And then we learn that interior silence, where we attempt, and this is easier said than done, to quiet all the thoughts and worries and emotions and rumblings of the heart inside us. Now, often I find this hard, if I'm perfectly honest. I come and I've got the, Jesus, I don't even know if I'm doing this right. Am I doing the right thing? Am I praying the right thing right now? I've got this I need to think of. I need an answer for that. And I've all these things running around in my head. And what I have learned for myself, which I find very, very helpful, I believe the Holy Spirit has led me into, is to simply stop talking to start and just to learn to breathe. We know the breath of God, the ruach, the wind of God, his spirit is what breathed life into Adam. And just that sense of like, Jesus, would you just breathe your life into me? And I wonder if right in the middle of this, and I want to do this in the middle of this on purpose, because sometimes silence and stillness needs to interrupt the middle of our busy schedule. And rather than get on with doing the notes and get through this message or anything, let's just do the message for a moment and take a minute to actually just practice this. So I want to encourage you to start by just closing your eyes and bring your heart before the Lord. And what I find really helps me is rather than to talk or say, Jesus, or what about this and that, is to start by breathing. And I just take a deep, long breath in. And as I do, I just say, thank you, Jesus, that you have been here waiting for me. And then I breathe out. And I just, as I breathe out, I'm thinking, I'll just breathe out anxiety. And I breathe in. Oh, thank you, Jesus, for your love for me. And I just breathe out any sense of worthlessness. I breathe in. Thank you, Holy Spirit. You are my peace. And I breathe out all the things I've been worried about and all the things on my agenda. And I breathe in. Thank you, Jesus. I'm your child. I belong to you. And I just breathe out every lie of the enemy. And I just spend some time just doing that. And let's just want to encourage you to do that. Just take those deep breaths in through your diaphragm. That just like, thank you, Father, you're here with me. And just breathe out everything else. And just come before him. And then I start, as I'm breathing, I start to focus on the scripture. And I just want to pray these scriptures over us as we just spend this time and just come in before him, just in the quiet. The Lord your God is among you. He is mighty to save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. And as I breathe in, I just say, thank you, Jesus. You quiet me with your love right now. As I breathe in, my soul wait in silence for God only, for my hope is in him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be shaken. Thank you, Jesus. I breathe in that solidity in Jesus and I breathe out all shakiness. I breathe in my hope and I receive it from you afresh. And I breathe out despair. Be silent in the Lord's presence and wait patiently for him. Thank you, Jesus. You've made me patient. You've made me one to trust you. Rest in your presence. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. So I'm just going to stop talking and praying for a minute and let's just sit and just abide, rest in this stillness and silence for a moment. Not allow any sense of awkwardness, but just Jesus right now. I want to just abide and rest in you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You know, as we just did that, and we're just still for a moment, I just had a sense of God wanting to heal somebody of back and neck and shoulder just stiffness and tightness that causes pain. I had this sense of, as you just come and rest in him, as you were breathing, you even felt something in your shoulders just like going and relaxing. And this pain that you get down your right arm, just bit by bit, just being released, just leaving. And you should just come into his presence, and the stress and the anxiety and the holding everything together and that tension is just released as you hand it over to him. There comes a physical healing and a physical release and a peace that comes to your physical body as well as to your soul. Thank you, Jesus. Anyone just have a sense of like, oh, wow, that's so good. Jesus, you're here. You're with me. You're so great. I love you. Like, this is what he wants us to cultivate. There's just knowing that he is with us. And this inner silence leads to stillness. Stillness is a state of inner tranquility or mental quietude and concentration. Not simply silence, but an attitude of listening to God and an openness to God. It's coming to a place where the troubled waters of our hearts settle down like a glassy lake early in the morning, and you're just there, waiting. Psalm 62, verse 5 again. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is in him. There, this is the stillness that we're to learn in silence and solitude, but carry with us at all times. Amen. Karen, I mentioned, helped to contribute to some of these notes, and this she wrote so beautifully and vulnerably. I just wanted to read out, because I couldn't sum this up any better from her, than her. She said, what I find when I go into solitude is this. I decompress from the overstimulation of the modern world. My body and central nervous system begin to calm. I slow down from all the hurry and traffic and pathological busyness. And in solitude, I hear the voice of God over the din of all of the other voices, both within and without. I get God's perspective on my life. I can come to a place of freedom. Success and failure both lose their power over my heart, as does the approval or disapproval of other people. In solitude, it's like I come home. But when I neglect solitude, I feel distant from God. I often resort to living off someone else's spirituality via a podcast or a sermon. I feel distant from myself. I lose sight of my sense of identity and calling, who I am and what I'm meant to do. I get more and more reactive. I get sucked into the urgent and not the important. I lose God's perspective on my life, on what matters and what doesn't. And above all, I get so tired. I run out of energy to do what's truly life-giving, and as a result, I shift from engagement to escapism. Entertainment, social media, shopping, sugar, alcohol, and I become vulnerable to temptation. Isaiah 30:15 again. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. So what might this look like? This might all sound great, but what does it look like for me? Because I'm not a rabbi traveling at 3 miles an hour across Israel without a smartphone living in the wilderness. What does this look for me? What does it look like for us to find our Eremos? There are three things that I'd like us to consider. Three sort of aspects to this. One is daily, one is often, and one is general. Firstly, daily. Now, this is probably not going to come as any surprise, but I would encourage you not to go, oh, I know this, and switch off to this bit. But a daily quiet time, as it's often called. And we often call it that for a reason, that time to come away and just be with the Father. Now, I'm not suggesting that our only way that should ever express our prayer time or intimacy with the Father is in silence. There is 100% a time for rejoicing and praise and celebration. There's a time for intercessory warfare and praying. There's a time for crying out to the Lord and saying, Jesus, I need you. There's a time to be loud. But as Ecclesiastes 3:7 says, there is a time to be silent and a time to speak. So this is not an alternative, but a part of a rich tapestry of a vibrant spiritual and prayer life with God. But I would encourage you, if you're not sure where to start when you come and have your quiet time with the Lord, start here. Start with the quieting everything else and just inclining your ear to the Lord. But most importantly, find something that works for you. We read about Jesus slipping away early in the mornings. We read about other times in him slipping away in the evenings. We read about him times of him praying through the night. Whether it's morning, evening, or maybe on a lunch break, whatever works for you, make sure that it's something that you can do regularly, daily, that time with Jesus, as much as you can, with no condemnation if you can't. But this is an invitation from Jesus. Come with me to a quiet place by yourselves and find rest. Pastor Colin Urquhart was such an incredible example of this. He would get up while it was still dark every morning, and he would have an hour, 2 hours, 3 hours with the Lord. Sometimes he wouldn't go back to bed, and he would just spend the whole rest of the early morning before anyone else was awake, just praying, spending time with his Father. And we saw the fruit in his life, didn't we? He was always careful to say, this is not some kind of standard, and this is something God has done in him. Just because 3 a.m. was a great prayer time for him doesn't mean he's expecting everybody to do it and all that kind of thing. Different times of life, he didn't have crying babies waking up at 2 a.m. before he got up at 3 a.m. He was always very careful to say, this is not saying that this is what everyone should do, but we saw the fruit of it in his life. Amen? So whatever it looks like for us, this is an important thing. Daily times to, as Psalm 37 verse 7 says, be still and wait patiently for the Lord. So that's the daily. What about the often? In Mark 6, we read about Jesus sending out the 12 disciples to teach and preach and minister around the local towns. We don't know how long they were gone for, but it may have been some weeks. But when they come back, we read from verse 30 that the apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all that they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. So even the disciples who are with Jesus every day, who are talking with him, asking him questions, who are sharing with him every single day, like that's their equivalent of a daily quiet time, right? But with the physical Jesus right there, even they had to come away specifically at times to just be with Jesus on their own. Away from the demands of the people, away from just a giving their report to Jesus and some quality time. And I think this is something we need to recognize. We can't rush. That time's a way of like, sometimes I'm squeezing in my quiet time in the morning because I'm like, I really need this and I really want this. But also the baby's been awake. She's just gone back to sleep. I've got 10 minutes before I've got to get a shower and get to work. So I also need to find these times. Because if I was to say to my wife, we need some quality time to invest in our marriage. Okay, I've got 2 minutes, go. Tell me, what's been going on in your week? Okay, that's sad. Okay, we'll pray for that. Okay, brilliant. Thank you for telling me that. Okay, and what should we celebrate? Brilliant. Oh, lovely. Anna, I love you. You love me. Okay, great. Right, ready? Clarkson's Farm is on in 3, 2, 1, and TV. It wouldn't go down very well. I can tell you that. And so this giving this quality time to Jesus sometimes of, Jesus, I just want to come away with you. Take a day, take a morning, take some time. For a bit of personal testimony, earlier this year, I found myself in a place where I just felt so exhausted and burnt out, I just didn't know what to do with myself. I was like, Jesus, I can barely function. I'm just done. And I was fortunate enough to have the opportunity to take a little time off and just spend some time to turn off the phone, to get away, just to spend some time on my own. And it was so healthy and healing and helpful. And one example, one day I cycled down to Shoreham and just sat on the beach there on my own, nobody else in sight, nobody else on the beach, and just sat. And as I sat and just waited, practicing this, I had a sense of Jesus coming and sitting himself down in the pebbles next to me. And he didn't say anything to me. He didn't need to. I just knew in this moment of silence and stillness and solitude away with my Savior that he got me. He knew me. He was with me. I didn't need to say anything, to communicate anything, to try and verbalize anything. It was just that wonderful, comfortable silence of, thank you, Jesus, you're just with me. You're just sitting with me is exactly what I needed. And just to take that time. And that silence turned into thanksgiving. It turned into opening the Psalms and praying the Psalms. It turned into getting out my journal and writing stuff. But it started with just silence and solitude. I've been challenged specifically by several friends and other pastors recently who know me and know me well to take a prayer day once a month to just take a day to retreat, to get away from everything, turn off my phone, don't answer emails, and just spend time with the Lord. In the last year, I've managed 3, so some room for improvement. But you might be thinking, oh, well, Colin, you're a pastor. That's great for you. Maybe you should be doing that. Hopefully that will be great. The more that you go and spend a day each month out of your schedule to go and be with the Lord, you'll have more to come and pray for the church and to serve the Horsham congregation. Like, that would be great. We encourage you to do that. I hope that's your response. And the same for Rohan and Anna and everyone. But it's not just for like full-time ministers. This is an invitation to us. Karen, who I've mentioned a couple of times now, she works a full-time and full-on job. And out of this, God's speaking to her about time aside. She started to book in a monthly retreat to go to an abbey and just spend some time quietly on her own with the Lord. It actually called her, God called her to change the hours of her job to drop a day because she realized the pace of life was such that God was just getting left behind. And so she's made some serious changes to her day-to-day life to make a habit of silence and solitude. This is not just for pastors. This is a call to all of us. So we've got the daily, we've got the often. And what about generally? A few years ago, read that John Mark Comer's book, The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. And off of the back of that, I made the decision to switch off all of the badge notifications on my phone. So, you know, when you get those emails that says like, you've got 40 in a little red bubble, and you know, and I would get to 10 o'clock at night and I go, I don't feel I can switch off a rest knowing that I've still got 40 emails. So I would respond to emails at 10 o'clock at night. And I just turned that off. The emails are still there. I just kind of aren't reminded about them. And I went and turned off all the notifications on every social media, every app. I started to realize how many apps all were notifying me. I just turned off all the way down. And so all the alerts my phone gives me now is if you phone me or text me. WhatsApp notifications, no. If you need me, you have to call me, I'm afraid. Everything else is off. And I did that several years ago. Do you know how many times I have regretted doing that since? 0. Never once have I missed an email or suddenly someone's gone, if you'd have replied to me at 10 o'clock last night, this would have all been fine. Never once. But I'm less checking, being distracted, having to think this sense of I can't rest until I've got it all done. It will never all be done. We rest in the crowds or from the crowds, not while I finish all the ministry with the crowds and when I get back to heaven, I'll have a nice rest. That was not Jesus' example to us. So switching off all of those kind of things, turning off notifications, deleting social media, something that makes it that I live differently to my neighbor, to my non-Christian neighbors. What makes my life look different? There's a downtime option on your phone. I don't know if you know about this. In the evening, my phone switches off. You can still use it for phoning and calling, texting, should there be an emergency, but every other app, YouTube, everything else, it switches off so that I'm not tempted to go, oh, well, I'll just watch one more video. Kate knows the password and I don't. Because otherwise it will go, you've reached your downtime limit and you go, just one more minute. And then you click just 15 more minutes. And then it just goes too fast. And then you're like, oh no, it's midnight and I've just been watching YouTube down a rabbit hole. So I have accountability. My wife helps me in making sure that there are the boundaries so that our phones go into downtime and they switch off. Do you need some accountability in this with a friend or someone at church? When I sit in the car, I've got into the habit of rather than just switching on an audiobook or the radio, I do love an audiobook, rather than just going, Jesus, do you just want to speak to me? And I'll just pray on my journey somewhere rather than just automatic listening to music. Or if I sit down, rather than just automatically switching on the TV, I'll go, Jesus, do you want to just spend some time with me? Do you want to say something to me? If I'm sat at the level crossing, the blessed level crossing in Horsham outside the church building that I spend 10 minutes at every time I want to cross the road, rather than getting frustrated or replying to a message, not that I'd use my phone while waiting at the level crossing, of course, no one would ever do that, or putting on an audiobook or a podcast, I'll just say, Jesus, I have 10 minutes to just be silent and still with you and use it as an opportunity. And taking moments throughout the day while I was preparing this message, while I was praying this morning just for stuff, to just take a moment to just go, Jesus, you're here. I just want to be reminded in my soul that you're here. That finishing this or finishing replying to this email is not the most important thing in my life right now. You are. And just taking a moment. And so that, why? Why do we do all this? So that we have a quieter life? No, though that probably would help. But allow to God to speak to us. Jesus would retreat to the quiet place, spend time with his Father so that he could return. He would come back to preach and teach and heal and deliver and love. He didn't go to, it's important to remember, though the crowds and our busyness might be tiring, it was tiring to Jesus, it was not bad. The crowds were exactly where he was called to be. This noisy world that we're in, it is exactly where we're called to be. But we're called to, like Jesus, carry stillness and hope and life and love to it, rather than just retreat from it. We retreat so we have something to bring to into the noise, rather than just think, oh, the noise is bad. The noise is not bad. The noise is exactly where we need to be. But we need to get our goodness from God. It was Jesus' time alone with the Father where I expect he heard the Father saying to him, my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hearing the voice of the Father meant he could survive the voice of the crowds. So when the voice of the crowd shouted, Hosanna, Hosanna, Jesus didn't become proud. That when the voice of the crowds was shouting, no, release Barabbas, that Jesus didn't experience rejection. That when the Pharisees in the crowd were shouting accusation of, you're a drunkard and you're operating by, you know, the power of Beelzebub, and Jesus didn't take offense. It was this time with the Father that meant his heart was settled in who God said he was. And it's important to know then, in we're talking about how do we do this, the Eremos is not a place, it's a practice. You don't have to go into the literal desert in order to find God in this. We might be hard-pressed to do that around here. But you can practice this in our daily life, maybe sitting in your garden or getting up to go sit in the park or while the house is still quiet, sitting downstairs while everyone else is asleep, or go for a walk, not just to go for a walk, but go for a walk to be with Jesus. We must learn to find our Eremos, to find solitude, silence, and stillness right in the middle of our ordinary life. And how do we make space for God? The same way as Jesus. We retreat, we slip away, find a quiet place, and there we pray. And it will take practice. This is not something we can squeeze in. It's not something that we just, our instant gratification culture says, well, I tried it once, Colin, and I didn't really feel any more peaceful, so I've given up, and I've gone back to, you know, scrolling social media. This will take practice. The great example John Mark Comer gave was like an athlete. No one becomes an Olympic or elite athlete by accident. You don't wake up one morning and go, holy moly, I'm an expert pole vaulter. It takes practice. In the same way that if we wanted to run a marathon, we don't sign up to the marathon, turn up on the day, and then just try really hard to run the marathon. We'd probably fail. Or if we managed it, we probably wouldn't get a sub 4 hours. So we don't then sign up to the next marathon and then try again really hard. If you want to run a marathon, you train. And you might train hard, but that training is that building. Start small and build on it bit by bit and bit by bit. And it's the same with this. Start small. Allow God the room to do it. Don't just try harder. I'm going to try to spend the next 7 hours in silent meditation with the Lord. Just start with 5 minutes and let him grow this in us. Lastly, then, most importantly, it is not likely to be something, this practice, this discipline, is not likely to be adding something on top of our already busy schedules. It is not something we practice when we find we've got too much time on our hands and we're bored. This is going to be subtractive. What are we going to stop doing or change to leave the space or time to God to do this? I'm going to finish with this quote from John Mark Comer. So this will require us to take intentional steps to slow down. It will likely start with a formation audit of our lives. So that's looking at what is going on in my life that is forming me and who am I becoming? Where we take a serious look at how we spend our time and cut out more than we add in a desire to be with Jesus. This may sound like no fun at all, but it is good news, the best of news. Jesus is not a recruiter for we work, calling us to hustle harder, but the good shepherd of Psalm 23 calling us to lie down in green pastures. When Jesus said, come follow me, he was simultaneously saying there are some things we must all leave behind. Take up your cross was a way of saying that sacrifice is required. There are things we must die to, release, and let go. So perhaps for you here, you need to book some retreat days, prayer days. Maybe you need to go for a walk, switch off the TV in an evening once in a while, and just go and be on your own and be still and quiet with the word. Maybe fight against the cultural pull of needing to do more, achieve more, produce more, and choose to abide more instead. It might require switching off a device or putting some changes in your household culture, or maybe it means that no phones at the dinner table or whatever. Talk about what this looks like for you. But what can you do to find your eremos and respond to Jesus' invitation? Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. Should we just stand and let's just pray for a moment? Jesus, thank you for your invitation. In the name of Jesus, I come against any heaviness or where the enemy would want to twist anything or I've not communicated something well that says there's now a heaviness of I need to put this into place or I'm not performing or I'm not good enough Christian. I cut that off in the name of Jesus. Jesus, I thank you that your invitation is to your heart of love and goodness and rest for us. And Father, I thank you that Jesus, you want to take heaviness from us and place your burden upon us, which is light and easy. Jesus, I just pray for anyone right now who's just been experiencing real mental turmoil or just feeling like storms of thoughts just swirling round and round. In the name of Jesus, I speak to those thoughts in your mind and I just speak peace, be still. Let a calmness come that when you come and you sit at the feet of Jesus and you come to do this, rather than just being in this turmoil, Jesus would lead you through it to a place of stillness and rest. Thank you, Jesus, that the response to this message isn't just in a right now, I sense your peace or your closeness, but it's in how we respond in our day to day, in our coming weeks. And Father, I pray that where the crowds who we are called to are trying to pull us away, where the crowds say, be more like me, do it this way, this is that way is ridiculous, do it this way, that Jesus, you would show us what crowds we just need to leave behind for a bit. Some of the crowds Jesus was with, he went and spent time with you as his father, and you said, don't stay with that crowd, move on. There's someone else that needs to hear from you. Jesus, if there are people we need to move on from because their gravitational pull of the world of sin is causing us to just crash back down to earth rather than stay in your orbit, Jesus, I pray you would show us. And Father, I pray, Lord, that you would teach us to find our eremos in the middle of our ordinary life, to settle and quiet ourselves, to be aware of our breathing rather than all the external distraction, to invite your Holy Spirit and to wait, listen, to offer any thoughts that come to you, to still the distractions, to invite your Holy Spirit, to wait, to listen, to give thanks. In Jesus' name. And if this morning you're not a Christian, you're someone who calls yourself a Christian, you're thinking, hey man, my life is hectic. I want that kind of peace that you're talking about. I can tell you can find it in the person of Jesus. And if you give your life to him, you will know his peace. And if that is you, I'd love to talk with you about what that means and pray with you in just a moment. I'll just hand back to Pastor Rohan. Thank you for having me this morning.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources from Kingdom Faith and our other audio and video podcasts, please visit www.kingdomfaith.com.